Morning, church family. Quick update on Carla and Rebecca. They are doing well. They've had a great few weeks in Nigeria. They've shared the gospel. They've ministered around the city and even outside the city a little bit, ministered in an orphanage and shared the gospel in some risky places, but their faith has been strengthened. The Lord has been glorified, and we're grateful for that. They'll arrive home Tuesday night, really late in Kansas City, and I'll pick them up at the airport and drive back home. So keep praying for both Carla and Rebecca. And in addition, pray for Claude and Diana Westfall. They are in Florida this week serving on mission with their son Scott and his group from Mizzou. So praise be to God that we are a sending church and that we are a going church. Amen? If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 18. And as you do, let me ask you a question. It's a simple question, but a very profound question. Who is Jesus? It's the most consequential, most important question you could ever consider. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? There are many, many answers to that question. Some say that Jesus was just a man. Some say that he was just a teacher. Some say that he was just a good man. Some say that he was even a really good marketer, that he marketed himself really well. Some even say that he was a good magician. In fact, I want you to look on the screen. We're going to show a quick video of some street interviews. They were asked the question, who is Jesus? And listen to their answers.
Historical figure?
No. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
Pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not gonna say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so is, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
So what say you? Who is Jesus? If he is just a good teacher or just a good marketer or just a good magician, if he's just like us, then you can take what you can get. You can read the Bible as though it's just a book of lessons. Take what you want. Take what you can apply. Throw the rest away. If he's just a man, then just take what you can get from him. Do what you can. Learn what you can from him and then move on with your life. But if Jesus is who he said he was, if he is the sinless Son of God, if he is the sovereign King of Kings, if Jesus is God, then that demands a response from you, a response of obedience, a response of trust, a response of following the Lord. So the question is, who is he? That's the question we come to today. That's the question that Pontius Pilate is asking in John chapter 18 and 19 last week. We saw the denial of Peter, and we saw the betrayal of Judas. Jesus has now stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and in John chapter 18 and 19, he's being taken to Pilate, who was the governor. He was taken there in order to be handed over to be crucified, and Pilate asks Jesus several questions in John 18 and 19. As we read through this passage, I want you to look at all the questions that Pilate asks of Jesus, because all of them are either directly or indirectly related to the identity of Jesus. Who is he? And if Pilate had listened closely, if Pilate had observed closely, if Pilate had done those things closely, then he would have heard at least three descriptions of Jesus' identity. As we read through this passage today, I want you to see if you can discover three descriptions of Jesus' identity. This is another lengthy passage, but every single word is important as we near the end of Jesus' earthly life. So we're going to read the whole thing. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. We're going to begin in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, and we're going to read all the way down to 19, chapter 26. John 18, 28, here's what God's word says. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would have been defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate told him, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "Oh, it's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33, then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I am not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" asked Pilate. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Verse 40, they shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, clothed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were slapping his face. Pilate went outside and said to them again, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, since I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied, "and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. And so Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him, but the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. And then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." And they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the priest answered. Verse 16, and then he handed him over to be crucified. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for you, so grateful for this story, so grateful for the cross. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us today and reveal to us who your Son, Jesus, is. I pray you would move among us in a mighty way. I pray you would bring revival to us. I pray you would help us to fall in love afresh with who you are. I pray that you would save the lost, edify the saints, and above all, I pray you would glorify yourself. We pray this all in the amazing, powerful, strong, and saving name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three descriptions of Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? Well, first, I want you to see that Jesus is the sovereign King who was born to die. Let me repeat that. Jesus is the sovereign King who was born to die. That is a theologically packed statement. That is a nutrient-dense statement. There is a lot packed into that little sentence. Jesus is the sovereign King, which means this: he is always in control. And notice the tense of that verb. The verb is the present tense of the word to be. He is the sovereign King. It's not that he was the sovereign King. He is the sovereign King. He is always in control. Jesus is the sovereign King. To be sovereign means he either causes all things or allows all things. He is sovereignly in control in John 18 and 19. We've been studying the book of John since last April. We have seen the sovereignty of Jesus as he turned the water into wine. Do you remember that story? We've seen the sovereignty of Jesus as he literally walked on water and calmed the storm. We've seen the sovereignty of Jesus when he prayed and bread and fish came from heaven and they fed the 5,000 people. We've seen the sovereignty of Jesus when he showed up at Lazarus' home and he called forth Lazarus from the tomb and rose him from the dead. He was sovereign and he is sovereign. He has always been sovereign, which means in John 18 and 19, he's in total control. He didn't lose control. He wasn't caught off guard. He went to the garden to be found, not to hide. He's in total control. Why? Because he's the only sovereign King. And now Jesus, the sovereign King, stands before Pilate, the governor, and Pilate asks him a question. Look at it in your Bible, verse 33. Pilate asks him a question. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" By the way, you need to know that's a political question. Pilate is asking a political question. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus responds in the same way I think he would respond today. Jesus responds by effectively saying, "I'm not your political pawn. Don't put me in your political camp." Look at what he says, verse 36. He's a king. Oh yeah, he's a king. But he doesn't fit inside of Pilate's political box. He doesn't fit inside of our political boxes. Look at verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from him." When Jesus asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "My kingdom isn't here. My kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of the world." So then the question is, where is his kingdom? Jesus's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is, look at that over there. He's the King of Kings. He's the sovereign King. He has always been in control. He always will be in control. His kingdom is not of this world. It's so much bigger and so much better than anything in this world. He is the King of Kings, but he was also born to die. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas, and if you can go back in your mind a few months, you might remember that I told you that Christmas cannot be disconnected from Easter, that the cradle of Christ is forever married to the cross of Christ. Jesus was born to die. He was born, but he wasn't conceived like you and I. He was sent from heaven. Our God is a sending God. He sent Jesus from heaven. We celebrated that at Christmas just a few months ago. He was sent from heaven to do what? Well, he kind of went on a mission trip, didn't he? That's what he did. He didn't go on vacation. He went on a mission trip. He came to earth on a mission trip. He took the ultimate mission trip. He was born for the cross. That's what he says in verse 37. Look in your Bible. Pilate asked him again, "You're a king then?" And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. I was born for this. And I have come into this world for this, to testify to the truth. Jesus is the sovereign king who was born to testify to the truth that he is the king, the Son of God, who was sent from heaven on a mission trip with both a plan and a purpose. If you take a mission trip, you've got to have a plan and a purpose. Jesus had both a plan and a purpose. His plan was to show the world that he was the Son of God, that he is the sovereign king. We've been reading through John, and we've seen that over and over and over again as Jesus demonstrates who he is. That was his plan. Show the world. Make it undeniable. Show the world that I am, that he is the Son of God. That was his plan. What was his purpose? To die on the cross. His purpose was to die on the cross. His purpose was to die so that you and I might have life. Which brings us to our second point. See, Jesus is the sovereign king who was born to die. But secondly, he is a sinless king who took... Somebody tell me what that word says. He took whose place? He's a sinless king who took my place and your place. He took our place. See, for Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins, he had to be sinless, perfect. His sinless life was offered as the perfect sacrifice for my imperfect and sinful life. Jesus is the perfect, the sinless king who traded places with you and with me. Jesus is the sinless king who traded places with you and with me. The imperfect, sinful people. We see that here between verses 38 and 40. We see we're introduced to this new character. His name is Barabbas. We don't know a whole lot about Barabbas, but his story is fascinating. What we know about Barabbas is fascinating. He was perhaps the definition of an imperfect, sinful man. Again, we don't know much about him. Church history doesn't even help a whole lot to tell us much about him. All we know is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us. Here's what Luke says. Luke says that Barabbas was thrown into prison for leading an insurrection. You know what that is? It's a violent uprising against the government. Not only was he thrown in prison for leading an insurrection, he was also, Luke tells us, thrown in prison because he was a murderer. He killed people. Matthew calls him notorious. Look at what John calls him, verse 40. John calls him a revolutionary. Your translation may say robber. That word for revolutionary in Greek, it means this. It means one who deprives another of their own property openly by violence and by force. Barabbas was a robber and a thug. And look at what happens next. Verse 38, look at the second half of verse 38. He says, after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again. This is Pilate, and he told them, I have no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Pause for just a moment. I want you to see the ugliness of this scene in your mind's eye. I want you to imagine, if we put all of the gospel accounts together, here's what this would look like. Here's what this scene would look like. Imagine that this room is filled with angry people. You're like, I'm already angry. I don't need to imagine that. Just imagine that this room is filled with violent, angry people who are getting all riled up. And imagine that Pilate comes through these doors and he stands right here in the middle. On one side of him is Jesus and on the other side of him is Barabbas. And the contrast could not be more clear. You have Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, who performed miracle after miracle, who gave life to Lazarus, who reattached Malchus's ear to his earlobe. You have the sinless, spotless Son of God, the one who gave life, the one who healed, the one who fed the 5,000. And over here you have the monstrous thug named Barabbas. He's everything that Jesus isn't. He didn't give life, he took life. He was a thug, and he was a murderer. And Pilate says, which one do you want me to release back to you? And look at verse 40. You're not going to believe this. You have to see it with your own eyes. Look at verse 40. My Bible says in verse 40 that they shouted. Do you see that? When you shout, it's because you're riled up and angry and passionate. They shouted, not this man, but Barabbas. They shouted that. We don't want Jesus. We don't want Jesus next to our families. I don't want Jesus next to my wife and children. Give me Barabbas instead. And listen, here's the danger. Barabbas' story comes with a danger. And the danger is that you and I might hear this story, might hear what Barabbas did, might hear what the Jews shouted. We might hear that, and then we might begin to justify our own actions by comparing them against them. And we might justify our own sin by saying, well, at least I didn't do what Barabbas did. We might justify our own sin by saying, well, at least I didn't do what the Jews did. And if you come to verse 38 and 40, and that's what you conclude, that you're not that bad, then you've missed the whole point of the Gospel of John. And you've missed the whole point of this story. Was Barabbas a bad dude? Absolutely, 100%. Was the crowd guilty? Absolutely, 100%. Barabbas stood guilty and condemned. He deserved death on the cross. He was guilty of sin and he was guilty before God. The crowd was guilty before God. Just like you. Just like me. We stand on Barabbas' side. Why? Because we're guilty of sin. And you say, well, how? Like, what have I done? I didn't murder anybody. I'm not a part of any insurrection. What have I done? Have you lied? If you have, you're a liar. Have you gossiped? Are you talking about things you don't know nothing about? That's sin. Are you guilty of stirring dissension, either within the church or outside of the church? Are you guilty of those Facebook posts that stir dissension? Have you cursed the name of God? If you have, then you're guilty. Because here's what you need to know. The standard by which you compare yourself is not Barabbas. We don't compare ourselves to Barabbas. We don't compare ourselves to the crowd. We don't compare ourselves to our neighbor. The standard by which we compare ourselves is the law revealed by God in His Word. And if you have sinned and broken the law, then you stand before God guilty. If you answered yes to any of those questions, then you stand guilty and condemned. And here is the penalty. The wages of sin is what? We stand guilty before God. That was Barabbas' cross. And Jesus took it. That was your cross. And Jesus stepped in and took it. That was my cross. And Jesus stepped in and took it. When you see the cross, when you picture the cross in your mind's eye, what you need to see is your name etched in the cross. And then you need to see your name X'd out and Jesus' name put on top of it. Why? Because He took our place. He was a sinless Son of God. The Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sins of the world. The sinless Son of God who took our place on the cross. Barabbas deserved the cross, Jesus didn't. You deserve the cross, Jesus didn't. I deserve the cross, Jesus didn't. But praise be to God for the sinless King who said, I'll do it anyway. I'll take your place. Jesus is a sovereign King. He's a sinless King. Lastly, Jesus is the silent King who refused to run. But what you need to know is that when Jesus refuses to speak in this story, He is fulfilling a prophecy about Him written 700 years earlier. 700 years prior to the events in John chapter 19, Isaiah sat down with his pen and paper, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And let me just read to you what Isaiah wrote. And after we read it, I'm going to ask you, who is this about? And you're going to answer, okay? Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah writes this 700 years before the cross. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him. And we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. And yet, he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah writes that. And then 700 years later, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world as he was led to the slaughter. And he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Look at it yourself. John 19, verse 9. Find it real quick in your Bible. John 19, verse 9. He, being Pilate, went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" You see how he's trying to figure out who Jesus is? "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep is silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was the silent king, and he refused to run. The silent king stayed obedient to the Father's plan, the mission that he was given. He's already told us that. We've already seen that over and over again. The silent king didn't run. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. After a long, grueling sham of a trial, he was handed over. Look in your Bible, verse 16. He was handed over. Not released. Handed over. To be crucified. Jesus didn't cower and run away from the cross. Instead, he metaphorically ran to it. In fact, he carried his own cross. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the sovereign king who was born to die, the sinless king who took our place, and the silent king who refused to run. But listen, there's one more. It's not in your bulletin. It's just a summation. The sovereign, sinless, silent King of Kings is also 100% the Son of God. He is 100% God. There's a belief among a statement that unbelievers will make when they're trying to tell you that Jesus isn't God. One of the most common responses you'll get is, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." And I'm telling you, that's baloney. That's bad baloney. That's not even good baloney. That's bad baloney. If Jesus never claimed to be God, then why did the Jews hand him over? That's the question you ask them. If someone says Jesus never claimed to be God, you ask them, "Well, then why did the chief priests and the Jews hand him over?" And you consult Mark's account. You can go to John chapter 19. Look in your Bible. The reason why the Jews wanted Jesus dead, the reason why they wanted him crucified, was because he claimed to be God. Look at John 19, verse 6 and 7. When the chief priests and the temple servants heard this, or saw him rather, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" And Pilate said, "Crucify him yourself. I don't find any grounds for charging him." Look at verse 7. Highlight it, underline it, do what you got to do. "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." He deserves death because he's claiming to be God. So who is he? Is his claim accurate? Is he God? Now is your time to answer. Now is your time. Who is Jesus? You've got to answer that for you. Your mama's faith won't save you. Your daddy's faith won't save you. Your grandpa's faith won't save you. Your great-grandpa may have been a deacon or a pastor. You might have a good friend. You might give money to the church. You might serve. You might do all the right things and still find yourself lost. You've got to answer the question for yourself. Who do you say that he is? And how you answer that question will determine two things. How you answer the question, who is Jesus, will determine two things. One, it will determine how you live this life. And two, it will determine where you spend the next life, where you spend your eternal life. My friends, if you know that you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ Today is your day. Repent and believe that Jesus is the sinless King, the only Son of God who took your place and died for you. Repent and believe. And if you are a believer in Christ, live like it. If you're a follower of Jesus, live like it. Don't leave this place and go back to your old ways. Live like you're a follower of Jesus. Follow Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. Read His Word. Bear the burdens of the saints. Be present in church. Follow Him. Do what He says. And above all, worship Him. I've said this many times. These words are not original to me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I'm doing right now is calling every man in the room, every man, woman, and child to say the same thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, lead your family. Follow Jesus. Serve well. Obey Jesus. Trust Jesus. Do hard things. And worship Him because He took your place on the cross. Worship Him. Quit being passive. That's your role as a husband and father to lead your family. Lead well. And listen, every single believer in the room, the call is the same for you. Lead by example. Don't be a hypocrite who says one thing and does another. Don't be passive about telling the world who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. You follow Jesus. You deny yourself. Pick up your cross and you follow Him. You obey Him. You trust Him. And you worship. You worship Him with your hand held high and your voice praising, ringing out in praise. Worship Him today, for He really is King. He really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus. The sovereign King was born to die that you may live. To God be the glory, and all God's people said, Amen. Father, we're grateful again for your day. Would you move mightily among us? Be glorified here by the decisions that are made, those decisions that might be made in the pew, the decisions that are made by those who might come forward, the decisions that are being made at home. Father, would you be glorified, magnified, and made big as we do what you've called us to do, as we worship you, our sinless King, our sovereign King, the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.